Welcome to Hebrew Bible Insights, a podcast about making sense of the Hebrew Bible. I'm your host, Matthew Delaney. This is part two of a conversation I had with Josh about Psalm 42 and 43. If you missed last week's episode, I recommend checking that out before you listen to this one. In the previous episode, we talk about how Psalm 42 and 43 were likely originally one psalm. And we start talking about the beginning of Psalm 42 and from the perspective of someone who desires God, wants to be in God's presence, but is in the middle of present pain. And we see how he expresses the emotions that he has, how he thinks back to the past, about how he used to go to God's temple, but now he's in exile, probably, as assumed, and he wants to be in God's presence again. And it gives us a great model today for us who, in the middle of present pain, how do we remember to seek God's presence regardless of our situation? So we're diving in straight away to the last part of our conversation where we finish the rest of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. So one more quick note before we dive in is something that would be really helpful is if you left a review for the podcast. This is a blessing to you. If you can just leave a review, that'd be a really big help. So without further ado, let's dive in. Let's see if we can move along a few other verses down here. Let's see where we're at right now.
So we're probably at verse 5.
Verse 5, yeah, I know. We've so many good things here. So for the first time, he has said he wants to be in God's presence, right? Mm-hmm. He's battling his own internal voice about where is God, right? Mm-hmm. He's kind of questioning God a little bit, but he remembers about going to the temple with the people, and he encourages himself to praise, to still praise God again. Mm-hmm. And he remembers God from the land of Jordan, of Hermon, of Mount Mizar. Again, there's probably little nerdy details we get in there, but...
Well, yeah, those are just the different geographical regions that he would have passed while he was in Israel. Judah, because at the time the kingdom would have been Judah.
Would split.
But, yeah, I mean, those were just the different places that you would be, or that you would just be around. You could, you know, walk out on your daily walk, or just go outside the city just a little bit, and you probably could see the mountains out there. You know, just like if you're in Colorado Springs, you can see Pikes Peak no matter where you go until you leave that city.
Yeah.
As soon as you leave that city, well, you can still see it a little bit, but sure. It just gets more and more distant.
Ah, makes sense.
And, you know, anybody who's ever been around mountains. Now, the mountain in Tulsa, Turkey Mountain, it kind of disappears really fast, but... every other mountain that I've seen that's, you know, huge and grandiose, right. Like the Himalayas, you can see that thing for miles and miles and miles away.
It's true. I remember the first time I went to Colorado, my favorite trip in the U.S. with my parents, when all I had known was Turkey Mountain, right? And I realized, oh, that's Turkey Hill. But whenever we went to Colorado, when we could see the mountains from so far away, and they were huge, incredible. Or when I was in Israel a number of years later, and I studied at Hebrew University of Jerusalem, and I'm on Har Tzofim, and it's incredible. You could see multiple countries from there.
Really?
Yes, you can see multiple countries.
I didn't realize it was that enclosed of a space. Okay.
Oh, it's unreal. So he goes on, and deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers. I'm just reading from ESV, by the way. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's a lot of strong imagery there of the waters coming
over.
It's
an interesting imagery, though, to use water. Because if I'm correct, to the ancient world, water was not a place you wanted to be in. Not for extended period of times, at least. Water was nourishing, yes. Water was great. But dipping into it, that was an unknown region that you do not want to dump into. You know, here there be monsters, right? That's a little pirate saying.
Yes, nice.
So
parts Caribbean, so good.
Exactly. And so whenever you jump into, you know... For anybody who has gone to a swimming pool, yeah, you could see the bottom pretty easily. But you go to a lake or something, you start looking down. It's like, oh, man, where is the bottom?
Yep.
Especially if it's past 10, 20 feet. And sometimes there's like salt and stuff brushing up against you. You can't see the bottom. Go to an ocean and you look down, especially if you're off the edge of the world. It's just like, oh, man, there is nothing down there. How do we, what's even down there? It's a little scary. And to see that God's waves are crawling over the person.
Yep.
I mean, that's a scary thought for anybody who's been caught in like a little tidal wave or not a tidal wave. I guess that's what they're called. Riptides. That's what it's called. A riptide. You know, you can't get out of it. It's so, you know, it's encompassing. You can't get out of it unless you know how to swim around it, of course. But it takes over you.
It does.
The fact that the psalmist is talking about a God in this imagery of water, of how... over overwhelming his presence. I think that's the best word to describe it.
Yes.
It's just so interesting to me.
Yeah, you're right. It is very intense, very powerful. Because we got to realize, like, this wasn't the time of, like, you know, little kid water parks and many, what do you call the place where you'd, like, jump in the waves? A wave pool?
Oh, the wave pools? Yeah. Yeah,
that's right. The wave pool. So it's like, yeah, the water, obviously there are some positive images of water in terms of like the beginning of the psalm.
It can be nourishing.
But like, yeah, waves, scary, right? And that's very common ancient Near East, a lot of gold. We could go with that image in a lot of places, but I'm going to resist for right now, not going to other places in the Bible.
Yeah, we can continue on.
What I'm curious about is verse, once again, going back to Hebrew and English verse numbering, is verse, let's see. Where is this verse? Okay, so verse 7, English. So is verse 7 and 8, are they connected?
Let's see. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. And verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life.
So first of all, just quick comment. The whole, the Lord will, based on how Hebrew verbs work, it could be will command or it could just be commands. Yeah. So it could be either way. So I'm curious about is these waves that are crashing over him, is he describing, is that an imagery for how he's talking about God's commands and his love that's happening day and night? Or is it more, there are these intense waves?
Well, I think
waves.
we need to explain the concept of God's love before we do that. Chesed, okay. Right?
Yeah, sure. Yep, chesed.
And chesed is more than just a, you know, romantic love. It's more than just a friend love.
Yep.
It kind of encompasses all that and goes beyond. Yes. Eternal love, if you will. A love that can transcend time. It transcends space. Whenever you do something wrong, it doesn't matter because I'll still love you. It's
covenant love. Love that goes above and beyond the call of duty. Love that does more than what's required or expected. More than what's required. So yeah, very intense.
I mean,
it's the most common word of love that's used to describe how God interacts with Israel based on their covenant relationship.
And knowing that the Psalms are written in parallelisms, I wouldn't be surprised if it's obvious. There is a connection there. They're in the same strophe. It's the ending of the strophe there. For those that don't know, strophes are basically stanzas. We'll just go with that for now. I know there's a little bit more nuance to them, but we'll just say that. It's at the end of the strophe there. It definitely has parallels to it, to the whole passage there where God's...
Actually, I will say, I think they are connected. Because here's what comes to mind, right? So, verse 8. By day the Lord commands his, in English, they do steadfast love for chesed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life, I say to God my rock. And oftentimes in the Psalms and the prophets, that rock is viewed as the refuge. So imagine like being on an ocean, and there's this huge rock that protrudes from it, where it becomes the place where you're safe, or you get to the shore. That often that the rock is what's used as a safe place in the midst of waves.
Yeah.
And so for some reason, though, it's very interesting, right? He views that the commands of God and the love of God and are still consistent. He's still saying, Yomam Yitzaveh Adonai Chasto Uvalala Shiro Imi, that by day, even amidst his own challenge, that God is still working. I think is what he's still seeing, right? That God still commands, he still loves, he's still working. And at night, if I were to try to read into this a little bit, you think night is more the scary time, especially in the ancient world, not as many lights going on.
Perhaps, but remember, night's also when it cooled down too. It's a time that you can rest and sleep. There's a reason why we sleep at night, and it's not because we're afraid. I mean, sure, we have our security measures where the door's locked and I don't know, neighborhood watch can be called just in case something happens. But I don't think it's possible that the ancient world had this idea that night is terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really think so, though. Knows how he's saying it, and his song will be with me in the night. Yeah. Sure, I guess you could say it that way, that there is a sense that night is scarier than day, because it is, because we can't see as much. But it almost sounds like a lullaby that he's being sung to, right?
Interesting.
Like a baby who goes to sleep.
Interesting.
Why do we sing to the baby who goes to sleep? So that they can just get calmed down, and then they finally find
rest. How much does that speak today, by the way? I mean, for how many people, I mean, I know there were some nights in 2020 that were like, I found myself, for whatever reason, it was harder for me to get to sleep than other times. And you know, just with my mind racing, mind thinking about things, trying to figure things out for myself amidst different challenges. And it's amazing how badly sometimes what we want is rest, but because of either stress or anxiety or fill in the blank type things, we aren't even we have a harder time experiencing the ultimate rest. And so it's like, okay, you know what? Let me watch a YouTube video, right? Watch some TikToks, or
Or turn on the YouTube playlist for the whole night that says relaxing music so you can sleep.
there you go, right? We're looking for something to stop the mind, to slow down the thoughts, to shut everything away. And to be clear, I think, like you said before, it's good to have hobbies. It's good to have things to where it's like you can just chill, have fun. You know what I mean? Everything doesn't have to be this quote like uber stereotypical spiritual. But I do think there's something here where it's like, if we're finding that, like, I have to do this to just shut everything off, I wonder if there's some wisdom to incorporate some more of God's praises. I think part of it's just a mindset shift of just realizing I choose that I trust God. I trust God with my life. That includes my present, whatever's going on. But also, so I lost my train of thought. Also realizing that, you know, because I trust God, I can just relax with my friends and family. You know, I'm going to just do my job at work, even though things are a little unsettled. I don't know what might happen, you know, with my career. And then I think sometimes in doing praise. So I want you, Shan and I, we, my wife and I, we have Alexa in our house, right?
Oh, good old Amazon. It's
Yep.
taking over everything.
And so we like it so much. I got her another one for Christmas, right? It's amazing how I cheap there. I think, look, $25, right?
Really?
Yeah, you can get Alexa for $25.
No
I
way.
always thought it was like, you know, something really froofy for like really rich
I thought
people.
that Alexa, yeah, I thought that Alexa would have cost a lot more.
See, me too, right?
Just because
25
of what it
bucks.
does, yeah.
And it's super nice, right? So for me, when I like to go to coffee shops to work, but it's just, I don't like buying things at the coffee shop. So, and I don't really want to loiter because that just feels wrong. I'll just instead have Alexa play like music, and the speaker's so nice, I actually kind of feel like I'm in a coffee shop. So anyway, one thing I'll do sometimes is just, let's say it's in the evening or in the morning, like when I wake up, I'm just like, hey Alexa, play some praise and worship music. You know, and it just for me at least, it helps me just set a tone of praise and worship. And let's just say if I randomly wake up and I'm kind of just concerned what's going on, that's just one thing. Obviously, there's a lot of to talk about this subject.
Of course, and everybody has their own devotional patterns too. Some people, if they find it hard to pray whenever there's a lot of praise and worship going on, and so they have to have it completely silent. And for those, God bless them.
Yep.
I like that too whenever I get the chance, but there are some days where I'm like, I need some music to motivate me, as bad as that sounds. But what I'm trying to say is that there are many ways to do that devotion to God and to have that experience that God is there with you.
So let's see. Where do we move on from here then?
I think we go just keep going down to verse 9. So,
Yep.
my translation, at least, the NASB says, "I will say to God my rock," whereas your ESV would end verse 8 with, "I will say to God my rock."
Well, when I'm looking back and forth, this my ESV is matching verse wise. I'm just also looking at the Hebrew up
Oh,
here.
just have way the Hebrew
Yeah,
structure.
because for the Psalms, Hebrew considers the title verse one.
Oh, okay.
And so it messes all the verses up. So
Which makes sense.
most Psalms, if you guys are like, you know, reading Psalms and you want to like look up some Hebrew word or something, you try to look up and you're like, what the heck's going on? Like this
Well,
verse
yeah,
doesn't
the
match up.
superscription would be the first verse, then it'll go from there.
And so that's where all the Psalms are off by one, sometimes two verses. And so you'll have to look around to see how they do the
Gotcha.
versification.
Well, if we just go down from there and say, "I'll say to God my rock, why have you
Yep.
forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning?" He's going on his little depression trip again, if you will.
Lament Psalm.
It's a lament song, so it makes sense.
Yep.
Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?
Yeah.
As a shattering, sorry, as a shattering of my bones, my
Here, I'll read. Let you
adversaries
get a drink
mock
of
me.
water.
Yeah, that'll be
Get
good.
some. I think your nephesh is craving water.
It is.
So he's gonna go fix his throat here. He got me a very nice water as well. Let's see. So I'm again. We should probably do the same translation next time. Let's see. So he has. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" And so again, let's see. I read the Hebrew earlier today. Let's go. I think this is the one where it actually does have they, Yeah, so bi'omram elai, so and they're saying to me. Yeah, so Joshua's telling them, this is where it has the line that says, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So the big difference is this one has bi'omram, so this is in their saying to me all the day long. So this is where we get the other people's voices, which again, I think there's a new nuance here, different thing that resonates with us about the pain of other people who are confronting us. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Again, we have the word nefesh here, yeah. Right? He's basically talking to himself. Basically, that's what he's doing. When he says, oh my soul, you know, I hear some teachings on this where people will distinguish like a lot between spirit, soul, mind, well, there's, body.
And you know, then that comes partially because of Platonic dualism, which was present, and at least it was present in the times in the New Testament, because Plato was around like what, in sometime BC?
400, I believe.
Yeah, 400 BC. So Plato's thoughts were basically there's a dualistic reality of, you know, heaven and an earth. So that's kind of helped us forward our thoughts on heaven and earth. Yeah. But that dualistic idea tended to come down even more so like, okay, so then the earthly reality is not the real reality. We need to really go to the heavenly reality. Right. And then forward from that, it just kept on getting more and more separated when really the two were kind of close to each other.
Yeah, that's what Hebrew, for the a little more of the Hebrew mindset. By Hebrew, I mean that as in like the culture of the Hebrew people is just in the ancient areas. It's a little bit more like you are one thing, whereas Greeks tended to, the Greek culture, it's just a little bit more dissecting, if you will. Yeah. It's like saying, okay, well, you are you, but there's different parts. But of course for them, some of them especially, they started viewing things like, you're like this vase, and on the inside is your soul. And so for some Greek philosophies, it's
which would end up coming into Gnosticism, exactly, which was so dangerous.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. With Gnosticism, it's like you are in a physical trap, and your good soul is trapped in there, and someday it will finally be released. And so you get people to do self-flagellation and really messed up stuff. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, another conversation another day. But I think in terms of this thing, I think some people say, I want to speak to my soul. I think just, you know, if people not a Christian background, that just sounds so weird. What does it even mean? I think for some Christians, we feel like we're doing that. I think for me, it's really, he's talking to himself. That's what he's doing. Yeah. Right? He's looking in the mirror, talk to himself.
I mean, we do that too. Sometimes we, you know, look in the mirror. Sometimes we just style our hair, go get him, tiger, you know, type stuff.
There you go.
Maybe.
Now we know Josh's morning routine. Oh, yeah. Go get him, tiger.
Yeah. But, or maybe there's the opposite side of it. You know, you're just reflecting, musing about life, and you're walking around your room not knowing exactly what's going on. So you're just talking to yourself. Some people may think you're mad or crazy, but how else are you supposed to get your thoughts sometimes when they're so convoluted?
It's true. So that's what he's doing. And then he says, oh, you know what? And then we go to, why are you cast down? Oh, my soul, just my being, right? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Yeah, and that's a really, really good inclusio. So an inclusio is basically just, we also call envelope structure, right? For poet analyzing poetry. Wow, I can't talk. Anyway, so it's an inclusio to verse 5. And the funny part is that they change the end just slightly from what they had. So instead of saying for the help in his presence, it says the help of my countenance and my God. Just a slight wordplay there. That's all it's doing.
Yeah, so your translation, how does it translate that last part?
For the help of my countenance and my God.
The help of my countenance. So it's so interesting, right? Basically, there's an interesting phrase in Hebrew in this chapter that I personally don't know where I land on this yet, but Yeshuot Panai. So Yeshuot is the plural of Yeshua.
It sounds like salvation.
Exactly. It's the word salvation.
Interesting.
Okay, so your translation is choosing help. You know, I mean, similar ideas, right? And then Panai, which is, so basically the word panim is the word for face. Mm-hmm. So you'll see some will say the salvation of my face. Panim is also the word for presence, though. In fact, the pure preposition lifne is literally to the face of. It's how you say in the presence of someone, which means before someone.
Gotcha.
Anyway, that's super nerdy. But it's basically Robert Alter, he does something like saving presence is how he does Yeshuot Panai in his translation of this, right? Which I think could make sense, especially because the idea of God's presence is a core theme. And, you know, panim is the word for of her presence as well. Yeshuot, it's in a rare plural form. The word for salvation generally is not plural.
Yeah, it's a little more rare. Interesting.
So this, and then you have this phrase, which is a strange phrase, Yeshuot Pana, and appears multiple times in the psalm. It's causing the reader kind of pause. Like, what's going on here? This is not normal verbiage. And so, and if it really is just salvation of my face, like, what does that mean? So I lean toward thinking that this is talking about God's saving presence. Mm-hmm. But I need to do a little more digging on that.
Yeah, we can. But it would make sense why they split the psalm right there then. Because 42 and 43, as we are kind of discussing, they're one psalm.
Yes.
But if it has a weird ending right
there. If you missed that, he just dropped that like it was nothing, right? Mm-hmm. So Psalm 42 and 43 are almost certainly originally one psalm.
Oh, undoubtedly. I mean, right? It has the same inclusio at the very end of Psalm 43 at verse 5, which is,
yep.
Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him.
So don't go and like throw away your Bible and try to get the real, like, just, it's okay. Like, this is just, yeah. It's a way of dividing chapters, right? It's not, you know, a huge change. It's just... Mm-hmm. What we realize is most psalms, especially in this specific part of Psalms in Book 2, I believe this is, mm-hmm. They have introductions, right? And so what was the introduction of Psalm 42?
For the choir director, Amaskiel, the sons of Korah.
Right, and so 43 does not have an introduction, mm-hmm. and then 44 does. And then when you compare them, 42 and 43, they have... a lot of the same verbiage, a lot of the same themes, and it's like, okay, this just somehow got like divided up somewhere.
Mm-hmm. And so here's another thing. Maybe, you know, like any good poet, they don't just sit down and write a poem off the top of their head.
Hmm.
It's very rare for a poet to be able to do that. Your poets, they take time, they take effort, they write something down, then they shift it around a little bit more, then they shift it around a little bit more until they finally get what they want, right? It's very possible that he wrote 42, like the whole of 42 out. Yep. And then later, after a while, realize, oh, I have more I can add to it. Sometimes some great poems happen that way.
That's great.
They're composed over the course of years. And maybe it's already started spreading around the liturgy, and the guy's like, okay, now I have something I can add to all this, and then he adds it to there, right?
So, oh, I totally agree. That's a great thought. I mean, again, possible. I used to work in journalism and also wrote curriculum. You work in education. I mean, we've written a lot of papers. I mean, who would really just sit down in one setting and it's like, ah, nailed it?
Or how many people, whenever their freshman year, had a great idea, they wrote it down, and it probably sounded awful.
Yeah.
Like, no offense, I love freshmen, but sometimes it's not there yet, and that's fine.
Or how about this? Like, you know, obviously I work as professor at ORU teaching Hebrew. We've talked. I know your long-term goal is, you know, you want to do that as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I know for me, like, there are certain talks I do, right, in a certain class. I did a certain way year one.
Mm-hmm.
And then year two, I come back around to that, and I'm thinking, you know, I think I want to make a few significant tweaks, or I learned this thing that would go really well with it. Now I'm in year three, right? And there's just kind of this editing process.
Yeah, and I think that's completely natural for professors to always be adapting their curriculum, right? Yep. And students as well, as, you know, there was a paper I wrote freshman year, and I actually used it partially in my senior paper. You know, 4 years later,
wow.
I grabbed that same concept and threw it into my senior paper. This idea of compassion that needed to be for, in my case, was for people with disabilities.
Yep.
But, you know, you can always format that as it goes forward. Every professor, a good teacher, I should say, not just every professor, but a good teacher, and you know this as well, is one who's able to adapt and not just keep hitting the same note over and over again. Because if you do... eventually, the students are not going to care.
Yep.
But if you want to really catch the students' attention, you adapt so that it reaches to them, just like God.
Yep.
God reaches in the places that we already know.
Super good. Super good, Josh. So let's go through Psalm 43. This one's a lot shorter, but we're going to read this as if it's just a continuation of Psalm 42. So now, what does he say, right?
Mm-hmm.
Shafteni Elohim v'riva rivi migoy lo chasid. So we have...
vindicate me, O God, you know, or bring justice to me, right? Because the Shaftim, right?
Yes, from Shafat. Yep, mm-hmm. Justice. Yep.
Yeah, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And that makes sense.
Yep.
You know, and I think this is what you were trying to say, is that he didn't really have anybody mentioned as the enemy. And now we really get a clear picture that it's a foreign nation.
We do. Yep, mm-hmm. We do. Which, again, if this is an exilic psalm, I mean... He's it now surrounded. I mean, they were already dealing with a lot of, you know, really irritant neighbors in Judah. But I mean, now, I mean, you're in the heart of,
you're in the heart of the enemy's territory.
Yep.
And honestly, it makes sense. You know, vindicate me, O God. There is this righteous call for justice in the Psalms. And C.S. Lewis actually touches on this greatly, is that the psalmist delights in judgment all the time. And at first, it may seem appalling because you look at it and you're just like, you know, bring justice to my enemies, you know.
Yep. Right.
Or if you go into the worst case scenario, go down to the dashing their little ones against the rocks in Psalm 137.
Mm-hmm.
It's so harsh to read. And it's something that I think, just from where we stand culturally, we don't really talk in the same way of bring justice, oh God, in that.
You're right. We don't like that as much, do we? That
judgment.
I mean, when I talk to people from the Middle East, it's different, right? A lot of, for people, I think in America at least, maybe some of the other parts of the West, of some other Western cultures, we have a problem with this idea of we have a problem with stories where God seems a little angry, where he seems to be getting involved, like ideas of punishment. Like, we don't like
that. Yeah, he has this wrath.
Mm-hmm. Whereas in a lot of the Middle Eastern world, that's not the issue. You know, for them, in fact, they would think that God was weak if he didn't get involved in that kind of way. So it's interesting how the different cultures have their own nuanced differences. I think it's also helpful to remember biblical justice is God putting things in, making things right, making things the way that they are supposed to be for all sides.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes when we talk about bringing justice, we don't realize how much we are bringing forward our own idea of what's right.
Justice, yeah.
And there's a big difference between in Genesis chapters 1, when God said, when Genesis 1 says, and God saw that it was good, and there's a big difference between that and then when you have Eve in Genesis 3 where it says, and the woman saw that it was good, right? The first time that that phrase, saw that it was good, is attributed to a human.
Mm-hmm.
Big difference between I see that it's good versus God sees that it's good.
Yeah, and then even on top of all that, what is it? I think John Bevere wrote a good book about that, about, what is it? Following God, not good, or something like that. I forgot what the title of the book was.
Mm.
I really... Oh, yeah. Good does not mean God.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I think we were talking about, there is a title that plays on those words. And that is a difference because what good is relative, right? It depends on whose perspective it's from. And I think that's a whole common...
And why did God bring judgment upon Israel? In a lot of ways, it's almost like I called it a divine spanking, you know, against a child. But in a lot of ways, it is that. It's to show them to how to achieve holiness.
Yep.
And what happens as Israel's in the exile? They find God.
Mm. Yeah, I think, you know, it's a good point. I don't think we realize how adulterous Israel was spiritually. And of course, it begins at Sinai, but gosh, it gets bad. Really,
I mean, it gets to the point where they're having child sacrifices.
Really bad. Yes, really bad by the time you have Israel right before Assyria and Judah. And it's appalling. And you're right that in the exile... And a lot of this initiated by people like Ezra or Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and others, where the commitment to God becomes a much stronger point. Now, not to say things get perfect after then, but I mean, for a lot of Jews today, Ezra and Nehemiah, that time period, they are viewed as, sometimes they're called as the ones who founded Judaism.
Which really would be.
Which is crazy to think about. People say, no, that's with Moses. Or maybe it's Abraham, but it's like, no, that's Moses' thing. We don't realize how significant that...
those two books alone talk about the importance of keeping the Jewish religion, for lack of better words. They talk about the importance of protecting Jerusalem, of establishing themselves as a nation again. They talk about the importance of God, and of course the prophets who prophesied during that time, like Haggai, would agree with them. It's like, we need to rebuild this temple.
Yeah.
Sure, God is with us, but this temple stands for something more.
Yes, super good. So let's see what goes on next. Let's have you keep reading the English, so that way people can follow a similar translation.
Verse 2. For you are the God of my strength.
Yep.
Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
Yeah.
Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your holy dwelling
places. Why do hill? It's word mountain. I'm sorry. That just... Going back to this whole Turkey Hill, Turkey Mountain thing, right? There is a difference between a hill and a mountain. There really is. You guys know this is a holy mountain, but go ahead.
Yeah, maybe it's because whoever was translating it saw Mount Zion as a
hill. Oh, actually, I bet I know why they did it. I think holy hill, that alliteration there, maybe it sounds nice.
Yeah, and of course, that's another thing why, like you said, the way that they spell salvation, Yeshunot, or whatever you said it was.
Yeshuot Panai.
Yeshunot Panai. Maybe they spelled it that way because it sounds better and flings off the tongue. Who knows, you know?
Yeah.
But anyway, going forward.
Yeah, so this is, I find this fascinating, right? Send your light, I'll read this part here. Shlach orcha v'amitcha, or v'amitecha. Send forth your light and your truth.
Interesting.
Again, that's probably a lot we get into here. I thought of a lot of Isaiah passages about light. Toward the end of Isaiah, he talks about how your light is, you know, your light has come. You know, we think of one of the commentators on this verse that I was reading before when I was preparing, talked about how light and God's presence are connected. And he goes back to even Genesis, the very first thing that God speaks is light. And this idea that, that where God's presence is, there is light. Again, I probably have to do a little more research on this, but again, just know that if you just want to do a little fun, little study, just follow the symbol of light. In the same way we talk about the symbol of water, follow the symbol of light throughout the Bible and just see where that all leads.
Yeah.
So these things, so God's light.
I think it's weird though. Yeah. No, maybe it's not weird, but to me, your light and your truth, it's the parallels there are similar. Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me.
Yeah.
If you want to look at it, it may even be...
Is it let them lead me? Is that what translation says?
Well, that's what mine says. I don't know what yours says, but...
Interesting.
What I'm trying to say simply is that you're... What's doing there is correlating those two ideas, that life and truth, right?
Yeah. I mean, normally you see chesed and emet, you see that love and faithfulness, or that love and truth, that's a normal combination. But say here we have or and emet, we have light and that. So both great ideas. So where are they going to bring, right? They're going to bring them to...
Then I will go to the altar of God.
To Har Kodshicha ve'el Mishkanotecha. So to your holy mountain, to to your dwelling place, right? So that's a big deal. That's a big deal in the prophets getting to go back to that place.
Well, yeah, and just like anybody you know who's been evicted from their home, say it's a good home, right? Sure, you know, some people it's like, okay, I'm glad to leave this apartment, right? But whenever you go to a house and you have an established place, getting kicked out of it hurts. It just really does. And now you're able to go back. Right? So you see, and dare I say, this nationalistic idea, if you will, and not nationalist in a bad sense, this nationalism that, you know what, we are getting our own place again. I mean, come on, that's a place for excitement right there. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. And you see that he's comparing this idea of joy that's going to be coming because of this moment, that I am able to enter the land again.
You know, jumping forward a number of centuries, it's interesting to me to think about being brought forth to the altar of God. And I think, again, Leviticus is the book that presents us hope from the disappointing end of Exodus when Moses can't enter the tabernacle. Leviticus gives us a way forward, a fuzzy way forward, but it's through sacrifice, that somehow sacrifice is connected to us experiencing God's presence again. Because the end of Exodus, Moses can't go in. It's like, if he can't go in, then no one else in Israel is going in, right?
Yeah.
And it's in Leviticus represented the idea of sacrifice, and somehow sacrifice is something that's able to for us to experience God's presence. As Christians, we think about how it's the sacrifice of Jesus, and then after the veil is torn from top to bottom, this idea that sacrifice and experiencing God's presence are connected. Something else I would say, the part where, did it say exceeding joy? Is that what the line said?
Yeah, mine said exceeding joy. You may have something else.
But... Yeah, so I just had a thought on that as I was reading this in Hebrew. I think exceeding joy, nothing wrong with that, right? I think it's true. But interesting, what we have in Hebrew is this. It's actually a construct phrase. This is two nouns back to back.
Okay.
Okay, which that's means something of something. Okay, so simchat gili, which means basically simcha and gil. I mean, they're synonyms, right?
I'm not so gonna the joy of joys, if you will.
So I'm not gonna. Well, not exactly like that. It's not like this. So if it'd be joy of joys, that would be something like simche smachim. That would be like putting the same word back to back with the first with you know, back to back same word. This is something more like the joy of my happiness, or happiness. Which I don't want to get too much into the specific synonyms, but I think what the nuance is this. You're not just saying he's my exceeding joy, but he's the source of my joy.
Oh, okay.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like, it's, he's the joy of my happiness.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, not a crazy difference, but I think there is a little bit of nuance. It's not just that God is an exceeding joy, it's that he is the source of joy. And I think the construct phrase makes it more clear.
Gotcha. And that would make sense, because he said that earlier, that, you know, God is my strength, right? He said that, where was it here that we talked about earlier?
Oh, yeah.
My soul's thirst for God. Yeah. He's the only thing that can satisfy my soul. It would make sense that God is also that area of exceeding joy.
Yeah.
And then, of course, we end the psalm in classic fashion of an envelope structure.
Yeah.
Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Right? It's a perfect way to keep, to just close off the letter.
Yep.
Or, sorry, the psalm.
The psalm. Yeah, you're in New Testament mode here. And I think what would be great to think about here is realize this. This author, the person writing the psalm, he doesn't have resolution by the end. And so as we kind of end, I will again praise you. And I think there's good hope in this, that we find not just someone who is currently facing as the voices of his own mind, the voices of the enemy, not being in the place he wants to be in, longing to be in God's presence. And we do see, I think, a stronger resolution of confidence, but still not there yet. And I think that's an important idea for us, is that, like, is my confidence only going to come at the moment that all my circumstance changes?
Yeah.
Or is there a different resolution that I'll reach in faith?
Yeah, I would almost say that Psalm 42 definitely has a lament feel to it all the way through to the end. Psalm 43, in that little section, verses 3 and 4, it feels like what we would call a psalm of confidence, of trust.
Yep.
Which, of course, it's still a part of that lament. You start off in there, vindicate me, O God. I mean, that's just a perfect way to start a lament, just saying. But if you go forward through, it's like, well, ending a lot more hopeful in tone, just from just looking at the tone of it.
Yep.
I would almost say it's a psalm of confidence, and it would also make sense for that distinction of split. Again, there are some reasons why it is 42 and 43 and not still together.
But I think it's better if we put them together.
And I think so too. And what I was about to say is it is better if read together, is because you start off in a lament and you end in hope.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Of not all laments in the Bible end in that way.
Yep.
And it's always beautiful when it does, is what I'm trying to say.
And I think that what's good to know is that whether the lament ends in hope or not, I think what's important is realizing that these are still people that their lament is still aimed at toward God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's good for us to realize that God is not afraid of our pain. He's not afraid of our sadness or of our anger.
Yeah.
And that God wants us to bring those to him. Some people feel like the only things I can pray to God is only things of happiness and thankfulness and gratitude. And well, I would say if we have no prayers of that sort, I think that, you know, that's an area to grow in our relationship with God.
Develop,
in the same way that, like, you know, we can't just complain all the time. There's a point when, okay, I'm feeling complaining, but, like, it's not mature to always complain.
It's what happens with your friends. If you keep complaining to your friends all the time, they're going to come back to you just like, man, I just can't handle this today.
Exactly, right. But, you know, your friends will be there for you. I think that's the same thing that's true with God, is that he wants to know. Not that he doesn't already know, but, like, he wants us to express those type of things. And I know in my life, I've experienced that honest prayers are really important. And I think there's a mixture of praying from scripture, praying from liturgy, praying freely that really can bring some great, great things for us. Yeah. Overall, this psalm, I think a lot about, you know, some main things, desire for God's presence.
Oh, yeah.
From someone who's in the middle of present pain. And ultimately, I think an important thing is joy, finding joy in God, not in our circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Not the circumstances don't matter, but I find this a powerful psalm and one that I think can also speak to where we're at today. You have any other thoughts on this?
No, I think we covered everything. I mean, it's really well written. Even in the English, I think we preserved it well enough
where
can understand everything that's going on. And if you just do slight background research, you could figure out what's going on, why he would exclaim the ways. And it's relatable. Sometimes you read a passage of the Bible and you see a, you know, a priest swinging a chicken around his head. It's like, oh, I don't know how to relate to that.
Yeah.
But whenever you look at this psalm, we've all been in places where we've been hurt. We've all been in places where things don't go our way. That's just kind of partially how life is.
Yeah.
At the same time, we've all been in places where we felt that presence of God, for the Christian or for the Jew. I think the best way to explain it is that there's always an encounter with something that is beyond, right?
Yep.
And whenever you enter the presence of God, you know what that encounter is like, and you long for that encounter again. And honestly, it's just such an ethereal experience. You can't describe it, but you long for that presence of God.
Yep.
And so in every situation, I think that sometimes when we are hurting the most, sometimes we feel that presence too.
Super good. I totally agree. You know what I'd like to do? I did this one time on podcast, and there's people who liked it. I think what I'd like to do to kind of finish things off is read this in Hebrew and have you read the corresponding English, just kind of verse by verse.
Okay, let me reopen my Bible again. I thought you were...
The one thing I want to check first is Psalm 43. Let's see, how many verses are there in English? There's 5, and in Hebrew, there's 5, because there's no introduction.
Yeah.
Basically, I'll start with the introduction, and then you'll read the introduction, then basically I'll read verse 2 in Hebrew, and you'll read verse 1 in English, and we'll just keep moving on from there. We'll just do one verse at a time.
Perfect. There it is. Yeah.
Okay.
So are you going to start with the superscription?
Yeah. Okay. Yep. Lamenatseach maskil livnei Korach.
For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah.
Ke'ayal ta'arog al afikei maim, ken nafshi ta'arog alecha Elohim.
As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God.
Tzam'an nafshi le'elohim, le'el chai, matai avo v'era'e p'nei Elohim.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Hayta li dimati lechem yomam v'layla, be'emo alai kol hayom aye Elohecha.
My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?
Ele eskera v'eshpecha alai nafshi, ki e'avo basach edadem ad beit Elohim b'kol rina v'toda hamon chogeg.
These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude-keeping festival.
Ma tishtochachi nafshi v'tehemi alai hochili le'elohim ki od odenu yeshuot panav.
Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence.
Elohai, alai nafshi tishtochach, al ken eskorcha me'eretz yarden v'chermonim mehar mitzar.
O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar.
Tohom el tohom kore lekol tzinorecha. Kol mishparecha begalecha alai avaru.
Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me.
Yomam yitzave Adonai chasto uvalaila shiro imi tfila le'el chayai.
The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life.
Omra le'el sal'i. Lama shachtani, lama koder elech belachatz oyev.
I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
Beretzach, be'atzmotai, chirfuni tzorrai, be'omram elai kol hayom, aye Elohecha.
As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?
Ma tishtochachi nafshi? Umatemi alai, hochili le'elohim, Ki od odenu yeshuot panai ve'elohai.
Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Shofteni Elohim, v'riva rivi migoy lo chasid, me'ish mirma ve'avla tefalteni.
Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man.
Ki eta Elohei ma'uzi, lama znachtani, lama koder et halech belachatz oyev.
For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
Shlach orcha v'amitecha, hema yanchuni, yevi'uni el har kodshecha ve'el mishkenotecha.
O send your light and your truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places.
Ve'avoa el mizbach Elohim, El El Simchat Gili, Veodecha Bechino Elohim Elohai.
Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God.
Ma tishtochachi nafshi umate mi alai, hochili l'Elohim, ki od odenu yeshuot panai ve'elohai.
Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Well, there it is. A fun conversation. We've gone a lot of places today, you know, and this is great. I've really enjoyed
it. Well, I thank you for having me here for just this time to read the Psalms, and I am more than happy to come again whenever it's possible.
Absolutely. It is an absolute blast. So thank you, everyone, for listening to this episode. We're looking forward to seeing you in the next one.